Good morning and welcome to worship. I'll hand over to Marion for the intimations.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service of worship this morning, especially any newcomers or visitors. Visitors may wish to sign the visitor's book. We have Cash, Kids at Church, with us for part of the service this morning. The joint service at Kouros. We will take part in a joint service with West Fife Village congregations next Sunday, that's the 8th of June, at 11 a.m. at Kouros Abbey. This may be one of the last services to take place in this historic building. There will be no service in Cairnhill, nor any Zoom presentation that day. Please speak to your fellow members of the congregation and arrange to share cars where possible. Arrangements have been made for limited parking to be available at Abbey House. Cairnhill Gala. Gala Week begins on Sunday the 8th of June with a barbecue afternoon in the Manse Garden from 2 till 5 p.m. There will be a seniors afternoon tea in church on Thursday the 12th of June from 1:30 to 3:30 p.m. Gala Day itself is Saturday the 14th of June. The church will have a stall selling crafts and we will have our chocolate dip. Please add your name to the list to the vestibule if you can help. We're also looking for donations of chocolate. These can be brought to church. A full gala programme is available in the vestibule. Communion. We will celebrate Holy Communion on Sunday the 15th of June. There are further intimations on the printed sheet and this can be viewed on Facebook or downloaded from our website if you do not have a copy. And finally, for those on Zoom, here is a look at the order of service.
I have one further intimation, and that's to say that there will be a funeral for Marjorie Mackey, who lives in Glen Clover Crescent. Her funeral will take place on the 12th of June at 11:30. That's a Thursday, so 11:30 on the 12th of June. And obviously I'll not get to announce this next week because we'll be in Kouros. So if you need the information, just give me a call and I can remind you of time and date. Let's worship God now. Let's sing to God's praise and glory, hymn number 212, Morning Has Broken Like the First Morning. Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive the gifts we present before you. Bless us in our giving and our gifts in their use, so that all that we are and do and say and think is to your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So this clearly is a morning for not knowing, because I could see Elaine smile as she went, "Oh, I'm bringing the offering forward." And in my house, we have this, I think I'd have to call it lack of communication, because I was about to say, "I don't know who's doing the reading this morning," as my wife stood up to do the reading. And I didn't know. So, and she got to the front of the church and said, "I don't know if Norman actually intimated this," and I said, "Yes, I did." And so it went on. So communication is one of these strange things. In the early days of internet, there was the beginning of internet security, and a lot of companies were able to afford things that, bits of security that would go through a site that you were going to look at and would block a site that was difficult. So there's a story about an individual who asked the boss, could they do a little bit of work for the church and open a Christian website, and I think it was maybe Christian Aid, anyway, whatever the website was, and they were given permission. So they sat down at their desk, and I mean, you do this all the time, and they tried to open the site, but it was blocked. And when they said, "Well, why is it blocked?" So they asked, and up it came. It was due to inappropriate language. That seems strange. Christian site, inappropriate language. And they said, "Right, what was the inappropriate language?" Because it was fairly clunky stuff in back in those days before you were born, dare I say. And when they checked down, it was excessive use of Jesus Christ, which is both amusing in a way, but also deeply troubling that in our society, because it is still the same, Jesus Christ or God is more likely to be used as an expletive rather than a statement to do with what you believe. And that made me think about names, because I was thinking about names, and I'll be mentioning that a wee bit later in the service. And I thought, well, what does Jesus mean? Anybody know what Jesus means?
Savior.
It means God saves. And it was used a lot when Jesus was born, because people were longing for God to save, and names were, you know, the meaning of a name was important. Do you know what Christ means? Well, it's the Greek form of Messiah, which just means anointed by God, somebody. So Jesus Christ means the Saviour who's anointed by God. And it's almost both Jesus and Christ, although Christ isn't a surname, it's really a title. But that's by the by. So, names have meanings. My name has a meaning, and it's very simple. What do you think Norman means? I don't want any cheek, otherwise you'll have to sit out here in front of the teacher. And I bet you've never said that to a boy in your class, or a girl in your class. Any idea what Norman means? It simply means North Man. And North Man means somebody who is of Viking descent. And there is a story about my surname, Grant, which may or may not be right, but it's they say it comes from Norman French, so there's another connection, and it was nickname for somebody who was tall. So I'm a tall Viking. So we don't always live up to our names, do we? But as we go through the service, we're going to read the beginning of the book of Acts. And there, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and what he said was, Dear Theophilus, in my last book, which was the Gospel of Luke, he said, I wrote about Jesus, and now this is what happens as we go on from there. So it's really, he's saying, that was my first book, this is the sequel, the Acts of the Apostles. Now, any Greek scholars around? No Greek scholars. Because Theophilus might not actually be a person. Because it means Theos is God, and Philo or Phyllis means friend. So his name is God Friend or Friend of God. I actually think, I quite like the idea that it's not written to a person, but to everybody who is a friend of God. And so Luke begins by saying, friend of God, and tells us the story. Anybody here know the meaning of their name?
Kira means dark hair, because I was born with black hair. And my mum said that I went blonde when I was baptised, and I've been awkward ever since.
I simply couldn't comment on that.
Goddess of peace.
Right, okay. I was kind of looking at a member of your family. Do you get a lot of peace from your mum? You have to nod, don't you? Otherwise, you're in trouble. But yes, you know, names do have meanings, and a lot of us know the meanings of our names. But if you're ever reading the beginning of Luke's Gospel or the beginning of Acts, just look at that name and remember that it might be to somebody called Theophilus, because there would be people called Theophilus, but it also could mean just us, since we are friends of God. So just a wee thought. And we're going to sing, but I can't remember what we're singing because I need to look at my order of service. And here we're going to sing a song that's, I suppose, really fitting for today, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High, because the words of this song tell us about Jesus and Jesus coming to the earth, going to the cross and ascending to heaven. It's a good song. We sing it through twice. It's hymn number 558, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. that's where we say the feedback was working perfectly. Marion is leading us in prayer this morning.
Let us pray. Father God, you have surrounded us with the good gifts of your love. For the sun that warms us, the air that gives us life, for the beauty of the earth in field and garden, woods and hills, seas and rivers, for the changing seasons, each in its own way beautiful. We thank you. You have given us the gift of life itself. For the years that are past, we thank you. For the years that are to come, we trust you. And for all the joys and opportunities of this present time, we bless you. You have given us the gift of love. For our families and our friends, and for all the human relationships that enrich our lives, we praise you. You have given us the gift of power to control and use the physical world about us. The good fruits of science and technology are your gifts for our enjoyment. You have given each one of us some special gift, some special cause for thankfulness, which lifts our heart in gratitude to you when we remember it. You have given us Christ, and through him you have offered us life indeed. For this, your greatest gift, we thank you. Father, we come to you conscious of the things within ourselves we hate to remember, our self-indulgences, our prejudices, our resentments, our hypocrisies, our selfishness. Save us from self-contempt as we acknowledge these things and as we remember your love for us in spite of all that we are and do. Give us the assurance of pardon, the release and relief of those who know that the past is forgiven, and the zest and joy of those who know that the future is still to make, so we may live in that fullness and freedom of life which you have promised that we can share through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
In our readings this morning, Psalm 93 tells us about the Lord reigning in majesty, that place where the risen Jesus is. And then that story from the beginning of the book of Acts, where Jesus is taken up into heaven. And Elaine is going to read for us.
Our first reading is taken from Psalm 93, reading verses 1 to 5. The Lord reigns in majesty. The Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. The New Testament reading comes from Acts chapter 1, reading verse 1 to 11. Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Amen. And God bless this reading of his word.
Hymn number 438, "The Head That Once Was Crowned with Thorns." A verse 5 disappeared. I wonder how many of us carefully read the introduction to a book. Do we read the introduction with the same attention as chapter one? Do we, at best, skim over the introduction just in case there is something interesting? Or do we go straight to chapter one and forget about the introduction altogether? If I'm honest, I am probably a mixture of the latter two, sometimes only going back to the introduction when I've clearly missed something and I should have read the introduction before I went on to read the rest. Chapter one of the book of Acts begins with what is clearly an introduction to a sequel to the gospel that Luke had previously written. In a few sentences, Luke summarizes what he has previously written. We then have the story of the moment that Jesus is taken up to heaven. Had we read on to the end of the chapter, the story would have included replacing Judas with Matthias, and the context for the story is a description of the disciples and followers of Jesus meeting together. And it is as they meet together that we begin the story of the day of Pentecost in chapter 2. I wonder how often we've read that first chapter of Acts as if it were the introduction to the book, maybe unconsciously thinking that the real story in the book of Acts begins chapter 2, verse 1. The beginning of the book of Acts, in terms of chapter 1, is a good example of chapter and verse numbers creating divisions that are not there in the original manuscript. It wasn't written with chapters and verses. It was written as a story. And yes, there is a bit in it that sounds like it's picking up from where Luke finished off in the gospel, and it can read like an introduction. But those verses and chapters are merely a way of me being able to say we're reading this sentence, and for you to say to me, what does this mean? And rather than having to flick through the whole story, it tells us where exactly we are. There is a lot to take note of in that first chapter of Acts. Luke reminds us that Jesus has appeared to his disciples a number of times in the 40 days following his resurrection. During this time, he gave the disciples many convincing proofs that he was alive. This is a kind of summary to bring us up to speed in this second volume. And then Luke begins the story of the ascension, but does so in quite an odd way for something as important as the ascension. It begins as though it's simply another resurrection appearance. If you read it, it says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Then Jesus goes on, Luke goes on to the story of Jesus' ascension, but Jesus has something to tell the disciples first. He's speaking to people who have probably all had John's baptism. And now he tells them that they will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The disciples would have understood what that word baptized means. It means to be washed, immersed, plunged, soaked. They are to be washed, immersed, plunged, soaked in the Spirit of God. The response to Jesus' words is to ask, is this the moment when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That is, free Israel from Roman rule. In other words, the disciples are still thinking in terms of worldly wisdom and worldly power. And Jesus' reply is an important verse for us. His reply is, it's not for you to know the times and dates set by God the Father. These were important words when Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles. There is a lot of evidence to suggest that in the early church, what they believed was that Jesus would return before the last of the disciples who had walked with him had passed from this earth. So in those few decades ahead when Luke is writing, he's quoting Jesus at the beginning and saying, look, it is not for you to know these times and dates. And that is equally valid for us. Now, it is true that we should always live as though Jesus could return at any moment, but also be aware that the day and the time is of God, not a day or a time to be calculated by us. Many times in the last 2,000 years, Christian people have felt that they were living in the end times. And people are saying that now. And it might be now. We might be living in the end times. But our call is to live faithfully as God's people, not speculate upon God's timetable. Jesus corrects his disciples, but he also promises that they will receive power. They're going to receive what they require for the task ahead, to be Jesus' witnesses even to the ends of the earth. If I can twist a saying, up to this point, they have been so earthly minded as to be no heavenly use. A reversal of a common saying. Now at this point, Jesus leaves his disciples, and in this moment of wonder, the disciples are left staring into the heavens. Two men in white that we would understand as angels, and angel simply means messenger. These messengers from God tell the disciples they're not to stand staring into the sky. The promise is that Jesus will return, and that return will be as startling as his departure. Those who follow Jesus are to be the opposite of what I've just said. In fact, the way that saying is meant to sound, we are not to be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. We are of heaven, we are of earth. These things are in balance. God needs us to be spirit-filled, to be heavenly people, but we are very firmly grounded on this earth and called to live out our faith on this earth. For 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he has taught and encouraged his disciples. Maybe they are struggling with the message, but Jesus places his trust in them. Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, 50 days after Easter, Jesus' promise will become reality. And that's where we concluded the reading, but I'd like to go back to the first verse. And it says something really quite strange. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Clearly, Luke understands that this is not merely a sequel in terms of a story, but that the disciples and the story that he is about to tell is a continuation of Jesus' teaching. of who and what Jesus was. The way that reads is as if Jesus began something that was then to be continued. And it is continued in those men and women baptized in the Spirit. And if we see ourselves as a continuation of those first disciples, those who were there on the day of Pentecost, then we too are part of that story. We are Jesus' disciples in this place and time. We are called to carry the good news of salvation, to live out our faith in the world through our actions, through our words, through the way we think, through the way that we are. We are to love others as much as God loves us. We are Jesus' witnesses, and as such, we are gifted and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther said this: in his life, Christ is an example showing us how to live. In his death, he is a sacrifice satisfying our sins. In his resurrection, a conqueror. In his ascension, a king. In his intercession, a high priest. And as we have we were saying last week, we are part of God's plan. We are still in that plan A, which is to bring salvation to the world, to be God's people in this time and this place. We are a continuation of the story that Luke begins in the Acts of the Apostles. We are no less and certainly no greater than those first disciples. But most importantly, we are those upon whom God has poured out his Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to sing hymn 466, Before the Throne of God Above. Marian is going to lead us in our prayers for others.
Let us pray. Father, hear us as we pray for our fellow men. Break down the prejudice, the selfishness, and fear that separate men from one another. Help the nations of the world to find a way to live together in peace, with honour. Forgive the arrogance of the strong and the resentment of the weak. Bless the work of all those who are bringing aid to needy countries throughout the world, and show us how we must bridge the gap between wealth and poverty, plenty and hungry. We pray for all those who find the pace and strain of life too much for them, for those who have lost confidence in themselves, for those who are slowing down through illness or increasing years, for all who are worn down in body or in mind by the burdens which they carry. Give your help and guidance, Lord God, to all those whose work affects the lives of others. Give wisdom and integrity to our leaders, to those who serve in Parliament, especially to those who bear the burden of decision in government, to all who control the mass media of communication. May those who have power over their fellow men use it with sense and restraint for the good of all. Father, we bring to you now the special needs of people known to us as neighbours and as friends, those who are sick, those who are bereaved, those who are lonely. Give them strength in the knowledge that you are always with them. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We sing now hymn number 448, Lord, the light of your love is shining.
Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth you have revealed. Shine.
Go now in the light of Christ to show his glory. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and with all whom you love.